Well, welcome back to several of you. It's good to see some folks who have been out for, you know, the summer's a weird time. It's good to have you all back with us, the worship team, the Schmitz, and so on. We're doing a new series. We've spent a lot of time this year talking about kind of internal things, spiritual disciplines. We talked about community for this last 5 weeks. And this actually dovetails beautifully with that. I struggled to come up with a title for this series. And so I came up with carry out, and then as I was looking at carry out with a big exclamation point in bold font, I realized, like, this, it reminds me at least of food, right? Like, and so I started picturing the little Chinese food containers, or, you know, the little compostable box, or the, if you go to a fancy place, the foil swan that they wrap your steak up in. We're not talking about that carry out at all. We're really talking about kind of how do you carry out the mission of the church? How do we carry out our values? Two or three series ago, we spent 8 weeks talking about the core values for Northgate Community Church. And so it's good to have values, but we have to know what to do with them. We need to know what to do with them. How do we carry them out in a meaningful way? How do we do this strategically? If we just say, these are our values, and we put them in a drawer, like, that's neat. We spent 8 weeks talking about things. But if we are going to actually make these values become known to the greater community, if they're going to be things that Northgate is represented by, if Miles is going to be a person who embodies these things, we have to have some meaningful way to execute, to deliver those values. So what I want to do is spare you all the embarrassment of quizzing, because we haven't talked about these values in 6-8 weeks. So I'm just going to give them to you, because that's the kind of guy I am. You also should have them on a little sheet that looks something like this. Put this in your Bible. If you don't know where your Bible is, find your Bible and then put it in your Bible. If you're reading another book and you want another bookmark, let me know. I will give you as many of these as you want, because we have to know what it is we're trying to carry out if we're going to be a church that does these things. So the first one, the first value that we came up with, and I'm going to go through these quickly. If you're new or you missed the series, go to Podbean, look for Northgate Community Church. You'll have more time of me talking about these in more detail than you want. We've been very clear in the past. We're going to kind of burn through them now. The first is worship and word, which we believe brings encouragement and unity to the church, conviction and comfort to the curious, and energy and momentum to the kingdom of God. What we mean by that is, generally, we want to be a people who understand the word. We want to be a people who are governed by the word in our lives. We submit to that teaching. But we also want to be a worshipful people, not just on Sunday mornings, but this is kind of the most public expression of that. Secondly, being known. This is experiencing your place in Christ's family, where you can belong, engage, and serve. This is belonging. This is being known. We talked about being seen, how the church should be in the business of seeing people, struggling people and healthy people. It's our job to see people and give them a place to belong. The third was inner self. First 12, 13 weeks of this year, we talked about spiritual disciplines and how we refine the work of Christ in our lives, how we sort of posture ourselves to hear from him more clearly and more consistently. That's kind of a part of this. Inner self is growing in an awareness through our spiritual disciplines, exercising our spiritual gifts. My second series here was about spiritual gifts, also available on Podbean. If you don't know your spiritual gifts, like, tag me. We have ways to identify these things. And then finally, growing in the fruits of the Spirit and how they're expressed in you. Those, the fruits of the Spirit are kind of just, they pervade everything that we do here. The fourth value was Transform 360, which is just our sexy way of saying discipleship and saying holistic discipleship, because holistic discipleship just sounds churchy, right? If you put that on a website, people are like, I don't know what that means. So we want these things to be accessible to people who don't necessarily speak our language yet, but the idea of Transform 360 is exactly discipleship. Christ's death was to bring transformation in all areas of your life. Whether you're 5 or 105, we are committed to leading everyone into that transformation. And then the last one, those four were all kind of actual values. We talked about this difference before too. Actual values are, if you were to draw a picture of us, we think those things would be kind of part of the colors, the palette that you would use to describe Northgate. This next one is more aspirational. We want to be a city-minded church. We're not nailing that yet, but we know that that's very important. That's part of what Christ calls us to do. Being city-minded says we are called to, by Christ, impact our world for his glory and our neighbor's blessing. We know that we aren't supposed to just meet on Sunday mornings, hear some good worship, hear somebody talk, and maybe crack a couple jokes and put pretty pictures up. There's more to the way this goes than that. So those are our five values. Those are the things that we want to be able to, I hate the word, but efficiently carry out into the community, that we want people to look at us and see those values kind of made manifest in the way we individually and corporately live our lives. So as I was praying about this and thinking, what are some strategies that we can use, I noticed that all of my words ended in ship. Ship. And so I thought, you know what, let's explore what this looks like. And so what we're going to be doing for the next 4 weeks is talking about how these different ships carry out the different aspects of our values. It's maybe you think a little corny, but I think it's great, and it's memorable, so stick with me for these ships. The first one you'll notice is this big cruise ship, and this is going to be a representation of fellowship. Now, when we talk about fellowship, I want to sort of explain why I landed on this, aside from the fact that it's cute, right, that it's memorable. The very idea of these values, I think, are deeply rooted in Scripture. And I think we'll find that even our strategies, even these ships that we're going to be using to deploy these values, you're going to find are deeply rooted in Scripture. I'm not trying to do anything innovative or creative. This is the ultimate in vintage strategizing. Fellowship isn't just from the New Testament. It's not just something that John and James and Peter and Paul talked about. It's not even just something that was happening in the Old Testament. It's actually even older than Eden. You know how they say it's not a good idea to have a sermon in a sermon? Well, here's a sermon in a sermon. Let me tell you about the Trinity. Because if you're going to just lob something in, the Trinity is always a wise choice, right? Here's how the Trinity works. These are things that we know. We know that God is one. This is the Shema, right? Deuteronomy 6:4. God is one. There's one God. We also know that he is three persons. We know that there's the Holy Spirit who is God. We know that the Father is God, and we know that Jesus is God. We know that the Father is eternal, that Jesus is eternal, that the Holy Spirit is eternal. We know that the Holy Spirit is not the Father, and that the Father is not Jesus, and that whichever one is left in that triad, right? We know all these things are super confusing, but here's what we notice about fellowship. And here's why I think it's wise for us to use this notion of fellowship as a way to carry out these relational values, because it's made evident even in the Godhead, even in the Trinity. The Holy Spirit submits to Jesus and the Father. There's this weird mutual submission and encouragement. They're all God, but they're different persons, and they're one, and it's confusing, but we don't need to worry about that. What we need to worry about is how does their relationship work? And fellowship is at the center of that. Now, when we talk about fellowship, we'll also notice that these other three ships that we're going to talk about in future weeks are also a part of the Godhead and how they relate. So really, what you've seen in the slideshow so far is going to be preached every week. That doesn't mean you should come late. There are going to be differences. But the first thing that we're going to talk about is how the cruise ship, I think, is just a beautiful representation of fellowship. I'm not a naval architect, but I know a guy, and I think this is true. You design the boat based on what the purpose of the boat is, right? You design the boat based on what the cargo is. That's why a cruise ship looks very different than a kayak, right? Different purposes, different intentions. And what is the intention of a cruise ship? Fellowship. Too easy, but yes, fellowship. Thank you. We can cut to the chase. It's fun, right? It's excitement, it's adventure, it's extravagance, it's shared experiences. You don't go on a cruise ship because you want to work out or because you want to learn a new skill. You go on a cruise ship because you want to just relax. You want to have fun. Now, everybody has the story of the cruise ship, if you've been on a cruise, where you meet the Taylors, right? John and Emma Taylor, they happen to be seated with you for the first seating of dinner, and by the time you leave, you guys are thick as thieves, right? There's this friendship that sort of is born out of that, and you come home and you start telling stories about the Taylors. Oh, John and Emma, somebody says something, they're talking about a book that you're reading, and they're like, oh my gosh, John was reading that same book. He had so many great little quips about that. And you have these great stories, and you're like, oh yeah, we're going to do Thanksgiving with them, and because they're so close, they live in Seattle. And you're like, that's not really going to happen, right? But you start, there's this sort of entry point to relationship that happens on cruise ships. Maybe you are like the reclusive person who's just like, no, I ain't talking to anybody on my cruise. This is about me. Well, the chances are, I mean, I hope, it would be really sad if you're like on a cruise by yourself, but like you are getting into it, you're kind of realigning your relationship with whoever you're cruising with. If it's a group of people or just a spouse or just your children, you're trying to kind of rekindle that relationship. But at the core, the cruise ship is built for fun and adventure and kind of easy entrance points to relationship, sharing a meal. You'll notice that this is going to be very different than the other ships that we talk about in the coming weeks. But all of these ships are relational, and all of these ships we see evident in the Godhead, and all of these ships we see as sort of central to the narrative of the history of the church. And so when we say we want to carry these values out, we want to load those values on a cruise ship and use this idea of fellowship to communicate those values to the people who don't yet know us. Better yet, those people who don't yet know Christ. So I want to look at some scripture, and we're going to look at just one passage. It's a long one. It's in Acts 2, starting in verse 29. Let me give you kind of the background. Pentecost, kind of a big deal. For those of you who don't know what Pentecost was, this is when the Holy Spirit comes to earth. It makes itself manifest. We get the gift of the Holy Spirit, and all these people from different parts of the world are speaking in what really seems like the same tongue, and everybody's baffled that we're all understanding people from Greece and people from Russia and people from India, and like we're all speaking the same language somehow. It's miraculous. And they even think that, well, these guys are all hyped up because they've just been drinking. And that's the point at which Peter stands up and says, no, listen, folks, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. Ain't nobody drunk yet at 9 o'clock in the morning. And then he goes on and he preaches a sermon. And then starting in verse 29, he says this. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the decay, nor did his body see decay. God had raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. When we see that it was added to their number, we mean they were added to the fellowship. We'll read this in the very next verse. But what's going on here is Christ had made these promises. David had been told these promises. Christ makes those come to life. Christ dies, is resurrected by the power of the Spirit. Before he dies, he promises his disciples, I'm going to be sending you something way cooler than me. Strap on your seatbelt. It's going to get crazy. And then just moments before we read this passage, the Holy Spirit makes himself manifest. And so there's all these people watching. Some of them have seen the miracles that Christ had done or that Peter had done, that the disciples had done. They've heard the teaching. But today it's all different. They see something radical. There's an adventure. Do you think Pentecost was fun? I think the Pentecost was probably a pretty dope event, right? Like, built-in fireworks, right? Then in verse 42, he says this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Folks, if we define fellowship this way, it's a little different. It doesn't have a different feel. It says in verse 40 that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. To devote yourself to something means what? Committed, engaged, invested. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to breaking of bread and to prayer. And then in verse 46, it says, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. How often do you invite your brothers and sisters to your home to break bread? When's the last time you had somebody who does or doesn't know Christ come to your house? Some of you do this all the time. So for you, this obviously isn't a lecture. For the rest of you, it's not a lecture either. It's a call to awareness. When's the last time you had folks break bread in your home? Maybe your home's a wreck. Awesome. When's the last time you took somebody out for a cup of coffee? See, the beauty of the fellowship as the entry point to this kind of relationship, as this cruise liner, it's easy to get on a cruise liner. You know what you have to do? Pay money. Have a pulse, and they put you on the cruise liner. If you want to be on a fishing boat, there's some expectations. If you want to be on a battleship, expectations. You know what the expectations are for fellowship, for a cruise? Willingness to go. You don't need any special skills. Can you smile? We've done this before. Can you smile? Can you shake hands? Can you kiss babies? We'll take two or three. Fellowship. It's fun. It's light. It's celebrating these amazing things that we've seen. And if we are people who believe that Christ is alive, and if we're people who live our lives seeking out opportunities to bear witness to the fact that he is alive, we should be as excited as the people at Pentecost. Because we're seeing the Holy Spirit made manifest, and we want to drill down into relationship with one another. We want to break bread and pray. It also says that they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So that's step two. If you're going to invite somebody to your house this week, don't do it begrudgingly and with a grumpy heart. Right? Luke says here that they did it with glad and sincere hearts. Glad because of all the things that Christ has given them, and they're just beckoned forward to share the truths of who Christ is in this very easy way of fellowship. Fun. So what I want to do is I want to kind of ask rhetorically, but not entirely, so feel free to shout things out, but I know how that goes. Oftentimes people are just like, I have 9 ideas, and they don't say anything. Interrupt me. But I want to answer this question. How can fellowship, how can a cruise liner help us accomplish the distribution of these values? So what that question means is this. How can fellowship be a tool in carrying out our values. You have all of our values in front of you. So for worship and word, how does fellowship help with that? Today is an illustration of fellowship, right? We gather together to hear the word proclaimed and to sing praises to the Lord. It should be fun. If you're not having fun, let me know. This should be enjoyable. I don't like when people come to church like, oh gosh, it's Sunday. Well, we got to figure something out. I have a blast. I don't know about you all. We did a C.S. Lewis event sometime. We just said, hey, there's this thing that's going on. Let's just round up a posse of people and go. Hear people talk about C.S. Lewis, but he was a theologian, so we shared a meal after that. When we have our potlucks, are you begrudgingly coming? Are you coming because you're like, I just don't really want to cook? Do you just grab some pulled pork, put it in your pocket, and leave? Because like that's not really the idea of a fellowship meal, y'all. Do you invite people out for coffee or milkshakes or beer or wine? Do you come to the brew pub and hear us proclaim the word? Do you participate in a small group? Do you have a Bible study where you dig? The seniors, man, I'll tell you what, you want some rigorous scholarship? Come here at 9. They're digging into the word. That's all worship and word, and it's just fellowship. It's not hard. You don't need any special training. It's easy. It's an entry point. What about being known? Oops. Again, this is just an entry point. Being known is this idea that you know the people that you go to church with. I know what Nick is passionate about. I know what he loves and kind of what he hates. I know what gets Dorothy going in a good way, in a bad way. Do you know these things about the people that you've been going to church with? And if you do, well, get together. Fellowship about them. Do you have common interests? Do you love movies? Are you a cinephile? Fun word, right? It's with a C, people. do you just love film? Is that your thing? Why aren't you watching movies with us? Do you know something about film? Call us to your house. Maybe again, maybe your house is junky. Projection, speakers, we'll do it here. Right? Get together. What do you love? What's fun? Get together and just do what you would do, just do it with us. Right? Book clubs. Do you like to read? I like to read. Maybe we should read together. Game nights. Are you a board game person or a video game person? Let's get together. Also, there's some more sort of formulaic things, right? We did this Enneagram training in, I think, March. It's a personality assessment. We had a guy from Ohio come and teach us this. We're going to be doing another one in November. It's a way to really get to know yourself, how you're wired, how you and other people might interact. We do this with spiritual gifts, with the DISC training. We can do testimonies where people can just kind of, you have a story to share, let me know. We just spent 5 weeks talking about community. If you have a story where you're just like, man, you know, I'll bet Miles would really love to have heard this story, tell me. We will put a mic in your face or a camera on a piece of paper if you're afraid of the camera, and we will hear your story. I keep going. I don't need that anymore. The third one, inner self. This is about our spiritual disciplines and spiritual gifts and seeing the fruits of the Spirit grow in us. Do you have people in your life that you can just say, hey, what am I good at? What do I stink at? What do you think I might be called to do? Do you see any passion in my voice? What are the things that you think I'm passionate about? Right? You just talk with other people. It's this sort of fellowship approach to getting to know yourself better. I might think I'm really awesome at some things. I may not be. I may think I stink at things and could use some encouragement. Yeah? Do you have interest in shared spiritual disciplines? Or do you notice that you have this spiritual gift, but you haven't really had a chance to develop it, and you see somebody else who maybe is at the same spot, and you can kind of fellowship around your... I keep bending. I can't think of the word. Your novice approach to how to live out that gift. What about Transform 360, this idea of discipleship? How does discipleship work in fellowship? Really only in fellowship, by the way. Are you reading a book that's helping you spiritually? Do you think it would be helpful for somebody else to read that too? Hey, Nick, I think you could really grow in fashion. I don't know. Whatever the thing is, right? Like, this is the, can we share this experience together, right? Let's read this together. Let's sharpen one another. Do you listen to podcasts? I listen to podcasts incessantly. And I keep telling my wife, hey, I listened to this podcast today, and I have to retell her the whole thing. Why don't we just listen to the podcast together, and then we can debrief it? Compare notes about how you feel like you are maturing in your faith with other people who you think are where you are. And then finally, we have this idea of city-mindedness. How does fellowship help us carry out this idea of city-mindedness? Meet in the city. Go out. One of the things that Leanne and I have been fascinated about, and we're working on this slowly, is Manteca doesn't have any third place. Do we know what third place means? So you have work, you have home, and generally people want to have a third place where they can just be. Library, the bar, the Elks Club, a park. We just there's not many places that I see folks really want to hang out as a third place. Let's make some third places. I hang out at Panera all the time because it's the best third place I have right now. But go and be seen in the community. Go to the farmer's market to buy your strawberries. The Parks and Rec department has a million events, and the adult school has a million things that they can teach you. Calligraphy and photography and painting, music, ukulele. Go be seen in the community. Buy local things, be visible, and go downtown. I know that sounds ridiculous, but go downtown. They have a cool thing there, I think. But go down there, right? Like, be visible in the community. Oftentimes, we've talked about this in the past, churches have this tendency to just kind of retreat. We do our thing. Culture does its thing. We just want to fellowship with other people, whether they're believers or not. So if we're going to be city-minded, we need to do our fellowship where it's visible. The final thing that I want to say is this. There are different levels of participation in churches everywhere. This is not Northgate, this is not California, this isn't Brethren. There are some people who are visitors and they're consumers. They come and they receive and they leave. It's awesome. If you're a visitor, if you're a new believer, if you've only been here for a week or a month or a couple months, that's neat. Like, come, let us, like, we hope that you integrate into the community, but if you've been here for years, we have to migrate from visitor, consumer to contributor. Right? That's what's happening in this story in Acts. The people who were added to the fellowship that day became devoted. They did things in the church. I'm not talking money. I'm not just talking money. But how do we contribute? I've said this, you guys are going to get annoyed with me if you aren't already. We all have a gift. We all have these things that we're supposed to be doing to make Christ known. And many of us just sit on them. Or we're just not confident in them or whatever. That keeps us as visitors and consumers. And I don't think that's the picture that Luke is painting in Acts. He's saying we need to be contributors. We need to be devoted. We need to be committed. We need to be ingrained in this fellowship. So how do we migrate people to becoming contributors? How do you increase your devotion, your commitment, so that you are a devoted participant? This is how that second value, being known, becomes a real thing. If we are just attending, this is a meeting and not a community. We want this to be a community for you, so that when there are struggles, you have somebody to communicate those struggles with. When you have successes, you have somebody to celebrate those successes with. When you need teaching, you have somebody to help teach. When you have a gift, you can have somebody benefit from your gift. But the call of the church is not to attend. It's not to visit. It's not to consume. You can get on a cruise ship for a little while and you can have fun. And the fellowship should continue. But at some point, There's a maturing that has to happen. That's our job. That's my job as the pastor, is to try to help find ways for folks to integrate, to become devoted, and to contribute. We're going to have the worship team come up, and I'll pray us out. Heavenly Father, I am so grateful for fellowship. I am so grateful that we get to just have fun with one another. I am, as you know, and as these folks probably know, a highly relational, kind of energetic fella. And Lord, the things that encourage me and the things that excite me and the things that sort of pump spirit into me are interactions with other people. Opportunities to see growth in them and see growth in myself, and sometimes really to just laugh together. Lord, I pray that our people would not make fellowship more difficult than it has to be. Lord, I pray that you would just give us the spirit to seek out fun, to seek out ways to engage with one another around things that we're already doing, but that we can do together. Lord, don't make us reinvent the wheel on how we can do fellowship. Help us to just look for opportunities to engage with people as they do the things that they are passionate about. Father, I pray for this church as we identify our values and as we try to carry those out in this world. I pray that we would be people who seek out opportunities to fellowship around those values. That we could use this eternally old practice of fellowship represented for us even in your community, in the Godhead. Lord, we pray that we would be able to use that well to carry out these values that you've placed before us so that we might have a unique place in your kingdom. And we pray it in the name of Christ. Amen.